The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. The scripture we'll be reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 2, all 22 verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guiding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Thus says our Lord.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? Joan, thank you for that reading. Really appreciate it. In case maybe you missed us here last week, this is obvious, I suppose, but we have officially begun our sermon series in Proverbs. The title of the series itself, the whole thing, is called The Call of Wisdom. This right here, this is our second message in this series. And as you would expect, last week we had what you would call an introductory sort of a message, but in that first message, where we landed, and it was called The Beginning of Wisdom, that first message, where we landed was on what you might call the foundation of wisdom, which is described in this book over and over again as the fear of the Lord. This comes up again and again in all 31 chapters. In fact, if you were listening just now, it was mentioned here. You can see it right there in verse 5. And the way that I tried to describe this last week, I think, is in keeping with the way that it's being described for us right here. The language leading up to verse 5 speaks of the high value, the high esteem that we ought to place on the knowledge of God that is meant to lead us to God, that we might know God, which is to say that the fear of the Lord is not about merely about information. It involves information. It involves, I guess you could say, enlightenment. But at the heart of things, the fear of the Lord is primarily about connection, about us getting to know God. It involves us coming to know him as he truly is. And as a result, we come to highly esteem him. We treasure him. We fear him in that way. We treasure him above all other things. Okay? And we do so in such a way that we fear, if you're thinking like, what do we mean by fear of the Lord? This is a bit of a review. We fear to do anything that might dishonor him. We fear to do anything that might somehow devalue that connection that we have with him. So again, that was from our message on the beginning of wisdom. We want to carry that whole idea that I was just sharing right there. We want to carry that with us into this message. We want to keep carrying it forward. But for this week, our emphasis is going to be on the way of wisdom. And by that, I mean the process, I guess, is a way that you could put it. In other words, practically speaking, how are we to go about the process of acquiring the knowledge of God that fosters this connection that I keep talking about, that causes us to grow in relationship to Him? And chapter 2 here has got a whole lot to say about this very thing. So here's what we're up to this morning. We're going to start by thinking about— it's going to be my first point if you're writing this down. This is my outline. We're going to start by thinking about the pursuit of wisdom. And this message, it's really got us kind of like working from front to back through this passage. The pursuit of wisdom is going to be focused on verses 1 through 5 there. From there, we're going to look at and consider the provision of wisdom. That'll have us in verses 6 through 8. And then the last thing we're going to do is consider what I'm going to call the process of wisdom. By that I mean like the development of wisdom, the fleshing out of wisdom, the growing maturity of wisdom. And that'll have us at verses 9 on down to the very end of the chapter. So one more time, we're looking at the pursuit, the provision, and then the process of wisdom. And so let's begin with the pursuit. I intentionally use that word, pursuit, because it brings out this idea of like action. It implies movement. I mean, just notice with me, if you look at all of the verbs, all of these action words and phrases that we get just in these first four verses in the chapter. It is loaded with these things. So please look back with me. We'll just start at verse 1. And what we should be looking for here, I think, is the way in which we are being called, the way in which we're being invited to participate in this acquisition of wisdom, okay? If each of us would put ourselves into the shoes of this son that is being spoken to here, right? Because we've got this father who is addressing their son, okay, as though they were speaking. And we want to hear this as though this father might be speaking to us, I guess is the idea I'm trying to get across here, because he is. Like, this is, we are being addressed here in addition to the son. So my son, my daughter, however this might apply to you is how you could think about it, is we hear that, how are we being invited to participate in the pursuit of wisdom? This is the question that we want to ask. So listen for it. As I read again, look for it, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so this section here, it's very vivid, I think. I mean, just all kinds of, you know, great word use to like get our imagine buzzing. But beyond that, it's more than that. It's very plain. It's just, it's blatantly straightforward. It essentially teaches itself, I think. I would put it like this, what it's telling us. There is a pathway to wisdom that God has laid out for us, and it involves us getting involved, okay? It involves us getting involved. It involves us receiving clear information and then, like, putting it into action. This is standard, by the way, if-then language. I mean, you see this all the time. You see it all the time in Scripture. You see it elsewhere. If you do this, then you can expect this to happen. I mean, this is what's happening here. And the instruction that we're receiving here, it might not be what you would expect. It might not be what you would think. But as best as I can tell, it could be summed up like this. Here's the instruction. Here's the pathway. In so many words, we're being told to be teachable. Again, super simple. Be teachable. That's the instruction. The pathway to God's wisdom is paved with humility. The pathway to God's wisdom is paved with teachability, and I do not think that this is an oversimplification of these first four verses. It comes through loud and clear. There's no need for us to abstract this in any way. The Father says to the Son, receive my words. Take them in, embrace them, treasure them, value them, listen closely to them. Do not close your heart off to the things that I'm saying to you. Don't respond to my words in some kind of half-hearted sort of a way. Rather than that, make it a point to intentionally and thoughtfully incline your heart to the things that I'm saying to you. Come to me with a heart that is receptive, that is alive to the things that I'm saying, that is fully engaged. Make room for my voice in your life. And let's just ask the question, what does that look like? What does it look like to do that, to value someone's words? And we don't. If somebody's offering you advice, how do you value it? It's not complicated. You take it. You take their advice. Applying it to your life, practicing it in a fully engaged sort of a way. That's how you value what they're saying to you. In other words, to be teachable is never a passive thing. It's never, you know, just us listening and nodding in agreement. It may include that, but it's not isolated to just that. To be teachable, to be teachable is always an active thing. Teachability involves putting ourselves in a position intentionally where we might listen, where we might learn, and then put that learning into practice. Because that's always the idea, isn't it? Every teacher, I think that this is their aspiration. Every teacher, every coach, every parent, every pastor, every professor is hoping that they will have an impact on the people who they are teaching. Am I wrong about that? And it's reasonable that they would hope for this. And again, by impact, I don't mean mere agreement. I don't even mean like really enthusiastic agreement. Like, yeah, prof, well said, you know, couldn't agree more, right on. Or maybe in this context, amen, preacher man, preach on, lean on it. We're behind you, yes, you know. No, that's not the goal anyhow. That's not the, you know, the hope that they're aiming for. At least it shouldn't be. It beats getting tomatoes thrown at you. And agreement is nice. It can be encouraging, but that's never the big idea. What we're hoping for and aiming for is teaching that results in transformation. And that's what's being communicated here. A response that has arms and legs and is being fleshed out in real ways in the real world. According to that definition, can we consider ourselves teachable? It's challenging to think about it that way. According to the definition I just gave, would you consider yourself teachable? I'll give you an example of what I mean by this. To me, this is a picture of what teachability might look like in full bloom. All right? I've got one of my kids in mind here, and I could apply this to any of my kids, just in different areas or interests in their lives. But recently, this has really stood out to me about one of my children, and it has been very inspiring to me, actually. The one that I have in mind plays a particular sport, has for most of their life. They really enjoy this. They have really, I would say, consistently committed themselves to the practice and the skill of this particular sport. Okay, and in recent years, this individual has had the same coach for several years now. He's a really good coach. He played this sport at a very high level. He takes his job very seriously. And this individual has taken their coach's teaching very well to heart. They've been teachable. How do I know this? How can I say that with such confidence like I am? Here's how. It's because they've actively, consistently practiced the things that they've learned at home on their own time when nobody's looking, when the coach isn't around, okay, of their own initiative. And here's the real kicker for me. This is the, I think, the thing that has made it stand out for me recently and has made me want to mention it here. Once they and a few of their good buddies, teammates, came of age to drive, they started taking initiative of their own to get together in the off season and to go out to a field and to practice for hours the things that they've been learning without the college, the coach's knowledge. And get this, it shows. I've seen it. It shows on the field. In other words, the seed of teaching that they received has grown. Okay? It's been effective. It's had an impact, one that you can see. Teachability in full bloom. This is what it means to be a teachable person. And I will say, so that I don't overinflate this individual's ego and so that I don't get myself into deep trouble with their siblings, that perhaps they could apply this, what I'm talking about here, to other areas of their life as well, and that would be really cool. Maybe I'm inspiring them to do that right now. But hopefully this is a helpful illustration. However, in this case, coming back to our passage now, we're not talking about a sport. We're not talking about a coach. This is something quite different. Here we're talking about wisdom for all of life, being teachable in the most critical kind of way and in the most holistic sort of a way. And in context, what do we have here? This is, we have to remind ourselves of this. This is a father who is passionately appealing to their son, attempting to teach them critical life lessons. And so what he's aiming for here is what you might call, or what I would definitely call, they're aiming for loving transformation. The father is appealing to the son out of love for them. Please, my son, receive my words. Receive my advice. Don't shrug me off. I'm trying to help you to become a man because I care for you. Do you hear that? And now, even greater context. We have to keep this in mind. Big picture. In this, we should hear the voice of our Heavenly Father toward all of us who call upon His name. We should see this as an appeal here. This should be revealing to us the heart of our Heavenly Father, longingly appealing to us, saying, please, my son, please, my daughter, receive my words, receive my advice. Don't shrug me off. I'm only trying to help you because I love you. You see? And again, He's teaching towards transformation. Verse 5, and then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Which is to say that he's aiming to significantly impact our lives in real ways that correspond to him and that come about through a connection to him. Okay? And if that were not enough, he's willing and able to give us the thing that he is convinced that we need. All right, this brings us into our second point now, the provision of wisdom. So please look back with me now at verses 6 through 8. I'm actually going to back up to verse 5. I feel like that helps bring us into this section of 6 through 8. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for, in other words, here's how this is going to go down. If this is going to happen, here's how it's going to happen, that we should get all of that out of that word for. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. And so if we want God's wisdom, we must pursue it. And yet, thank God, he gladly and freely gives it to us, to those who see the value of it and who diligently seek after it, search after it as for hidden treasure, okay? And here's where things do get a little bit tricky, I think, or they could. This is where I think it would be good for us to see and understand how this if and then dynamic actually is intended to work in this particular case, because it sounds like some kind of transaction. That seems like it's a transaction situation, but I don't think that it is. I think it's worth pointing out because this is how most if-then transactions tend to work. They work in the form of transactions as rewards based on performance. But is that what we've got here? I guess is the question that we should be asking. For instance, maybe you have certain initiatives, incentives that are available to you in your workplace if you have a job out and about that go something like, if you meet this quota, if you reach this production level, then you receive this bonus, then you'll be eligible for this promotion, etc. You get the idea. In that situation, it's obviously about what? It's about you. It's about your hard work. It's about your proficiency. It's about your accomplishments. That's what qualifies you to find yourself on the receiving end. Provision through performance. Okay? That's how you receive the, how does it go? You receive the $200 in Pasco. It's Monopoly, right? But it's important for us to see that that's not what the arrangement is here. That's not what we find here. This is a different sort of if and then scenario, and this is where I need to be a bit of a broken record. So back to verse 1 again, back to verse 1, and I'm going to read just the first little part of it. I'm not even going to read all of verse 1. And just in this little bit of verse 1, it's just packed, okay? My son, if you receive my words, pause, okay? There's our if, okay? My son, if you receive my words, what do you hear in that? For starters, we should definitely hear my son, okay? My son. This is relational. This is a father speaking to their son. This isn't a boss speaking to an employee. The father isn't looking to benefit from this situation. The son doesn't possess anything that the father needs from him. The father has no angle here other than what? Other than to freely and gladly provide a great benefit, not to receive a benefit from the son, but to provide a benefit to their son whom they love. You see this? This is not a transaction like we think of transactions. And what's the qualifier for the son? What is the work that they're called to do here? They're called to receive. They're called to receive what is being freely given. And get this, God desires to freely give us wisdom, to give us life-giving words that we can flourish in and through, to lovingly lead us, to guide us as a loving father guides their own son or daughter. And this should go without saying, but we would be absolute fools not to take him up on this gracious offer. And this is the point. I think the fool turns away from the free offer of wisdom, right? The fool says, like I did when I was a kid, maybe I didn't say it out loud, but maybe I mumbled it under my breath. My parents don't know anything. Shoot, what do they know? What do they know that I don't already know myself? I mean, come on. They're suckers. On the hamster wheel of life, you know? But I see through all that stuff. I know better. You know, I'm wiser to this world than they are. Thanks, but no thanks. I can take it from here, Mom and Pop. You know, thanks for giving me a place to lay my head for the first 12 years of my life or whatever. But the wise person knows better. They recognize their deep and vital need for wisdom that they cannot provide for themselves. And so they put themselves in a position. They position themselves to receive what is being given. They position themselves at the fountain and then they drink. Okay? They position themselves at the fountain, they come thirsty, and they drink deeply. That's wisdom, and that's the way of wisdom, to know our need and to receive his provision. If, then. Okay? And I know that I reference this a whole lot, but I just can't help but thinking of the words of Jesus when he says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's critical, I don't know that I've pointed this out in times past, but it's critical that we know the context here. Just before he says this, just before Jesus says what I just read right there, he has been speaking at length, and he has just gotten done rebuking the unrepentant. All right? Another way of saying that is that he condemned those who were too wise for him. They had no room for his voice. They didn't value his words. They knew better than him. Like, yeah, psh, what do you got that I don't have? Right? Listen to this. That said, listen to this familiar passage now. Okay. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise." Like, I'm wise. I don't need you, Jesus. "From the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children." And by that, I think he means those who recognize their need and gladly receive. Okay? Verse 26, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then we come to our familiar passage, and as I read this, listen for the voice of the Father from Proverbs chapter 2. See if you can hear something akin to that in this. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you will willingly come to me, then I will give you what you need. I will provide for you. I will care for you as a father cares for their son." Okay? And so we've considered the pursuit of wisdom. We've considered the provision of wisdom. Last thing now, the process of wisdom, or you could say the development, the maturing of wisdom. Please look back with me at verse 9 now. In verses 6 through 8, leading up to this, we learn of God's willingness to provide us with the wisdom that we need. And now, verse 9, "Then, if you'll receive it, my provision, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." And we'll stop right there for the moment. Now, I assume we all understand that this is still not a transaction, but I'm going to point it out anyways. This is still not a transaction, okay? In a transaction, let's just say you go to the bank, for instance, you ask for what's in your account, they ensure that it is your account, they get your identification information, and then they hand over the cash, and instantaneously, depending on how big your bank account it is, you've got a nice wad of cash in your hand. Like, bang, I got it. Where you want to go? Right? Sounds nice. But again, this is not a transaction of that sort. The way of wisdom is always a process. We don't receive it just once. We don't cash out on wisdom. God gladly gives it to us. He's not stingy with it, but he doesn't hand it over all at once. We must continue to return to the fountain and drink from it daily, day after day after day after day. I need to address my thirst on a daily basis. The way of wisdom is a long road. There are no shortcuts to wisdom. It's a process. There's no shortcuts. The world offers us shortcuts. The world offers us provisions that come quick and easy. We get a couple of them are listed for us right here. We see some of them. We read about those who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. We heard something very similar to this in chapter 1 last week about those who, you know, seek blood, okay? And I think maybe that's talking about thieves, perhaps. Those who kind of wait in the shadows to pounce. Those who want to what? Acquire a big wad of cash instantaneously without doing any work. There's one example, or in verses 16 through 19 here, we're warned about the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words. This can apply very broadly, culturally speaking, I think. The world offers us many fountains for intimacy to drink from, promising a satisfaction. You want some intimacy? You want some? You want your desires met? You got it. Just a quick and simple transaction. So easy. Click, 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 right? All of your desires can be fulfilled. But that's a shortcut, right? It's a shortcut to a dead end, is what it is. And that's what's being described for us here. It's a fountain of bitterness that leaves you more thirsty than you were before you got started. It will satisfy you for a brief moment, then it will leave you feeling empty. It will leave you feeling duped. It will leave you with shame. It'll leave you in a ditch. But wisdom is a long path. It's a process. It will take you your whole life. And that's not a bad thing, that you don't get it right away and that you don't get it so easy. It's actually a good thing. And what it can result in with time should remind you of those who have faithfully learned a skill. You know, like the kind of skill that when you see it, you're like, whoa, man, that didn't happen overnight. They worked hard on that. It makes me think of many of you, actually. Some of the skills that you possess are like outward. They're easy to see and identify. Others of you possess skills that are not so easily seen. I very easily think of a guy like Dave Smith, who, if you would hire him at the right price, he could build you an entire house, okay? And like, I can't even begin to imagine like how many hours upon hours, years it took for him to acquire all of the skills, all of the understanding, all of the knowledge to be able to do all of the various things that come with building a house. And not only that, but with time, and he may disagree with me about this, but I'm guessing he's probably learned to do that with a certain degree of ease. Or at least compared to me, there's probably not one single task that goes into building a house that I could do as easily as that guy. You know what I mean? And it's profound when you see it. It's amazing. It speaks of the teachability that I was talking about before, that it must be active, that it must be intentional, that it must be engaged. About a month ago, my family went to Portsmouth to see a musician that we really like. She's an incredible guitar player, but when we went to see her this time, she busted out her sitar. Anybody seen a live performance of a sitar before? Really cool, really cool. And I mean, get this. I recorded this, so I was able to listen back to it. Before she played her first song, she talked about the instrument a little bit, just knowing that most people probably have never seen a live sitar, don't know much about the instrument. She explained that her sitar, at least, had 27 strings, that you have a bottom set of strings that you need to tune to one scale and then an upper set of strings that you have to tune to another scale, and then you have the frets, which are movable. The frets, if you know anything about an instrument, you can like loosen them up and slide them and put them into different positions, and then you have to tune each and every fret. And then she had like a little bit of oil that she had to put on her sitar. She had to keep like oiling her finger to play these particular strings. And what she was doing sounded absolutely amazing. I mean, it was mesmerizing. She played it with such skill. Having never heard her play this instrument and having seen her a few times, I came up to her afterwards. And I wanted to know, like, how long have you been playing this thing? Two years, 3 years? No, she's been playing for 15 years. That's how she could play it that way. These things, they don't come quickly. Faithfully drinking from the same fountain on a daily basis. And now they can do it with great skill and with a certain degree of ease. The result being, in any of these kinds of situations that you can think of, something magnificent, something beautiful, something profound, a beautiful home, like it wasn't there and there it is. A beautiful song. A beautiful athletic performance. This is the way of wisdom, okay? This is the way of wisdom. It's something that we must pursue. It's something that we cannot provide for ourselves, even though we pursue it. It must be provided for us by God himself, but it's something that we must stay with day after day, stacking up the hours of invested time, and look what it can produce. To close this out here, look what it can produce. It can lead us to understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. But more importantly, back to verse 5, it can lead us to understand the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. And this is the critical thing. This is the thing that we're after. This is the means and the end. At the outset of this series, I think that this is a good reminder to us that this is a long journey that we're on in this series and in our lives, and yet we are well provided for. Our provider isn't outside of the journey. He isn't at a distance. He goes with us. He goes before us. Okay? And let's thank him for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a generous father to us, that you're generous in the sense that you have provided us with all that we need, and you don't just give it to us recklessly. You bid us to come and to pursue it, because you know that it will result in us pursuing you and knowing you better. And yet we're also reminded that you have provided for us in a reckless way, that you spared no expense, that you held nothing back from us, not even your son. And we thank you for him. God, we pray that you would continue on this journey with us and that you would go before us. God, would you teach us many things as we continue on in this series in Proverbs? Would you teach us things about ourselves? But most importantly, would you teach us things about yourself? And we give thanks and pray in your son's name. Jesus, amen.